Hear again the word of the Lord. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Jesus devotes a great deal of time in his preaching in Matthew's gospel to refuting the false teaching and rebuking the false righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He wishes to impress upon us today that the righteousness which the Pharisees and scribes peddle is woefully insufficient. It will mean nothing on judgment day. They will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That is, they will not receive eternal life and salvation with that kind of righteousness. Consider for a moment the seven indictments that the Lord makes upon the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. I'm going to paraphrase and condense them a little bit for you. The Lord says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, neither entering yourselves nor allowing others to enter. You travel across sea and land to make a single convert, yet you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. You are blind fools, twisting your oaths and holding the gold of the temple more sacred than the God who makes the temple holy. You tithe meticulously, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You clean the outside of the cup, that is, you straighten up appearances and try to keep the act going, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. For in worrying about appearances, you miss what is inside the cup. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look good and clean on the outside, but inside is a rotting corpse. You look good, but you're just wearing a mask. And finally, you honor the tombs of the prophets that your fathers killed, saying, 'You wouldn't commit the same atrocity, but you will kill me and my disciples when I send them with the same message.'" That is the indictment that the Lord gives upon the wicked shepherds. Jesus, however, is our good shepherd. To fulfill his office, he must thoroughly terrify and drive away every false shepherd, every false preacher. He thunders the law against everyone who would dare to ascend a pulpit or type away at a keyboard in his name. And today, Jesus comes to us as well to reprove our false doctrine and to teach us his saving gospel. Today, Jesus teaches us about the false righteousness of works and the true righteousness of faith. We begin with the false righteousness of works. The scribes and the Pharisees, both ancient and modern, teach an external righteousness of works. Their worship involves piling up phrases in their prayers to impress all the people around them. Their giving is always publicly known. They talk about it all the time. Their anguish in fasting is always painted on their faces. Jesus calls these people hypocrites because they're putting on a show for the whole world. Now, in Greek, a hypocrite is an actor. In Greek culture, when you did a performance, you would put a mask on. The actors would hold different masks based on which character they were playing. The Pharisees are hypocrites, that is, they have a mask on, signaling and reminding you how good they are and how much they're doing for God. We will hear in a couple weeks on Ash Wednesday from Matthew 6, where Jesus will say this kind of righteousness is a practice of righteousness before men, but not before God. The Pharisees are seeking human approval and praise as they make a show of how they are right and they are being right before God. The Pharisees and scribes, both ancient and modern, watered down God's law to teach a doable righteousness. They focus on the things they can keep while ignoring the rest. They'll be quick to invent laws rather than keep those that God commanded. The Pharisees and scribes, both ancient and modern, therefore ultimately diminish God's grace They do not direct men to the means of grace, but instead direct them towards their own spiritual struggles and wrestling. They tell them to fix their own problems, like they do with Judas, who comes to the scribes and Pharisees after he has realized his sin in betraying Jesus. And what do they say? Go fix it yourself. That's blood money, don't you know? Scribes, the Pharisees and the scribes, ancient and modern, peddle a false righteousness. And they claim that is what God wants. But what does the Lord say about these human righteousnesses? He says the same thing to the scribes and the Pharisees as he said in the Old Testament lesson today. He said, "Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord?" In other words, is this what you consider pure and holy? It is not. The true righteousness that God demands is on full display in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus makes it very clear. The commandments of God require more than external righteousness, but a righteousness of the heart. Consider a brief survey of the commandments that Jesus covers in Matthew chapter 5. He first covers the fifth commandment, "You shall not murder." And he explains that this means not just the external act of murder, but everything that leads up to murder. Anger, hatred, cruel words, and the like. Private retaliation and vengeance are forbidden by God's law. We must love and pray for our neighbor, even our enemies. Jesus then continues to the sixth commandment. It says, "You shall not commit adultery," which Jesus explains is condemning not just sleeping with another man's wife, but everything that leads up to adultery. The lustful looks, the lustful thoughts, divorce without cause, and all other forms of sexual immorality, including those sins that we don't talk about in public. Jesus continues then with the second commandment. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God," which forbids not only swearing oaths that you're going to break, but also false teaching of every kind, especially, though, tinkering with God's law. He demands proper prayer and preaching, and rebukes all those who would do otherwise. You see, then, from this brief survey of Matthew chapter 5, that God's commandments are not merely the keeping of external actions. It requires and demands a change of the heart. See, it's not fulfilled by man's works and man-invented righteousness either. And I'm not talking about fasting. God's law and righteousness is not fulfilled by any righteousness that we invent. Think about the righteousnesses of our age. Think about recycling, or voting properly, or not buying companies from that company, but not that company. Having the right opinion about the nation state of Israel, or vaccines, or the current president, whomever he is, or she. The righteousness of having the right take on Twitter about whatever is hot and going on in the moment. Having the right comments about ice on Facebook or Twitter. Or the water cooler, if they still have those. See, these are the kinds of things that man wants to think makes you right on the last day. That's why people use the phrase being on the right side of history when they talk about those kinds of topics. But this is a human righteousness, dear Christians. And those opinions, whether you keep them in your head or you put them on Twitter, will not declare you innocent on Judgment Day. See, the law of God is not a neat checklist of doable items. Monday, you check this one off. Tuesday, you check that one off. Wednesday, you have some extra time, so you check the next two off. It is a hammer that crushes and destroys all the things that we want to hold up to God and be right by. It doesn't matter whether he started it or she started it or the serpent told me to. It will not matter whether you are right in your own eyes or in the eyes of everyone around you. God sees everything, and he knows men's hearts. He sees past whitewashed tombs and picket fences. And see, in this way then, the false righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees will not suffice when compared with the true righteousness of God's law. The Pharisees, both ancient and modern, shall be cast out of the Lamb's high feast and thrown into the eternal fires of hell. They are not right with God. They too have fallen short of the glory of God. But it's easy to talk about other people's sins, but how about our own? See, your sinful nature wants to believe that the Pharisees are right. You're tempted to believe and say that what matters is appearances. How you look and how people think about you. You're tempted to believe that the law can be fulfilled if you just tried a little harder. You're tempted to believe that God doesn't care about little sins, but only big sins. Those little things don't matter, right? I mean, you're getting better than you used to, right? That's how we take God's law and begin to relax it. Because those big sins are always the ones that other people commit. Never your own. You don't really need those means of grace. Because over time, you don't believe you need grace. Because in changing the law, in dialing it down, you have diluted the true law of God. Jesus says, you are salt. But the law no longer stings when it is rubbed into your wounds. You are light, but you begin to think you don't need Jesus, the light of the world. That's why Jesus speaks to us another word today. He says this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus will not let the commandments be neglected, watered down, supplemented, or become a mere facade or appearance. He hasn't come to abolish the law. The Ten Commandments will stand forever. Or, as Martin Luther once said, the Decalogue is eternal. God won't relax the law. He's not in the game of making exceptions. Sin is still sin. Sin will be rewarded with eternal death and damnation. Even for the Christian, sins that are excused or ignored will grow and deceive you over time. Over time, your conscience will stop warning you. Once you put the tape over that check engine light, you won't know whether it's on or off. And just like if you do that to your car, your engine might blow up someday, so too the conscience. The scriptures say that you can make a shipwreck of your faith. And how does that happen? With the cumulative drift of your conscience away from the grace of God. Because over time, you think that you are righteous. More righteous than all those other people. When in fact, you are blind. And you could fall away from Jesus because you think you don't need him anymore. That is why the law is essential for us Christians. It needs to be preached to keep and guard us from falling away from faith because we don't think we need Christ. So let us then hear of Christ and what he has done. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. See, what Jesus comes to do is not to do away with the law. He doesn't come to say that lust or covetousness, they're really not sins because no one else is hurt by it. No. Jesus fulfills it. That is why he has come into this world. It is not to excuse us. It is not to neglect us or to teach us. It is to keep the law of God. Jesus lived a sinless and perfect life. He did not need to be so righteous and perfect. Because he didn't need that righteousness. He is already righteous and holy in himself. But it's just like how Luther explains the first several petitions of the Lord's Prayer. He needed to be righteous so that it could be righteous among us. Or rather, he could be righteous for us. Because you needed that righteousness. You fell under the condemnation. The word of the Lord says, the soul who sins shall die. And so what did Jesus do? Well, first of all, he kept the law of God. As the Lord says in Leviticus 18, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. Jesus did and kept every statute and rule in the law. He also taught the word of God in its truth and purity. He never watered down the law in his preaching. Instead, he retains it and he keeps it for you. Let's consider those commandments we looked at earlier. The fifth commandment. Jesus did not hurt or harm his neighbor, even when they were calling for him to do so from the cross. While he's hanging there between heaven and earth, dying for our sins, what do the Pharisees and the Jews say? Call down angel armies and save yourself if you are the Christ. They were provoking him. He did not hurt or harm them. Instead, what does Jesus do? He helped his neighbor in every physical need. Throughout his ministry, he healed the sick, he fed the hungry, and even there on the cross, he dies for their sins. Consider the sixth commandment. Jesus lived a chaste and decent life. His eyes and his body were pure and holy. He honored marriage by blessing the wedding at Cana, and he taught God's truth on matters of marriage, celibacy, and divorce. Consider the second commandment. Jesus honored God's name by teaching right doctrine. He was fervent in prayer at all times, even with his dying breath. And who did he pray for? He prayed for you, his church, but he prayed for his enemies. Even when he was wronged, he cried out from the cross concerning the Romans and the Jews who were crucifying him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus keeps the commandments perfectly, as they are intended to be kept. And secondly, there upon the cross, Jesus dies to take the punishment for the sins of the whole world. He takes into himself every last bit of judgment that the world's sin deserved. He died and was buried. And he rests in the tomb on the seventh day, keeping even another commandment for you, the third commandment. And then he rose on the third day. And by his resurrection, he has proved his innocence, that his sacrifice was accepted. That is why St. Paul will write that Jesus, our Lord, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That is to say, he has taken on the wrath of God for our sin. He was delivered up for our trespasses. And also, he was raised to demonstrate that his righteousness has been accepted for you, in your place. That is what it means when St. Paul says he was raised for our justification. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus has not come to abolish the law. He has come to fulfill it. He has accomplished all these things, and you have eternal life in him. He has become your righteousness. And it is in the church alone that we hear this wondrous message. So now then, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Which doesn't mean go put Christian bumper stickers on or something like that. See, what Jesus is getting at here is let people see your good works, which is your sorrow for sin, your respect for God's holy law, your faith that Christ is your Savior, your freedom from sin. These gifts are now yours in Christ. Jesus teaches us to pray for these things and promises to give them to us through his means of grace, through baptism, through preaching, through absolution, and through his supper. So you now are a new creature, one who confesses not your innocence, but his righteousness. You are a child of your heavenly Father, one who believes that it is not by your own reason or strength you have believed in him, but it is by the Holy Spirit working through his word. You have been given faith. Your faith rests not in man's wisdom or strength, but in God's power. Christ has come and saved you by fulfilling the law in your place. He has lived a righteous life, and he has died to take the punishment you deserved. The gospel we proclaim is this: Christ and him crucified for you. God grant that you always acknowledge his holy law to be holy and righteous, for that law will drive you to Christ and the grace that he has won. And God grant you all the more that you rejoice in this gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and believe his word. You are forgiven all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.